John. 1 John chapter 4. Not the Gospel of John. Comes before 2 John and 3 John. So 1 John chapter 4, we're reading from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen.
2 John, the second letter of John. And tonight we're going to look at the first part of it, the first six verses. Next time we'll look at the second half of the letter. And then after that we'll look at 3 John or 3 John. So the second letter of John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in his teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in the wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. There was a book which was quite well known, I suppose, getting on now. It's probably 30 years or so since it came out. It was called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. I don't know, it's still, you can probably get it somewhere secondhand on Amazon for $1 here or something now. But it's written by a man called John Gray. And really what he said was that men and women are different. I mean, if you'd just gone to the Bible and gone to chapter 1 and 2 where we're at the minute, he could have found that out. But anyway, he made a lot of money, I suppose, out of it. But his thesis was kind of along the lines, just generally, an overview was that men are good at problem solving and truth telling. I'm not sure about that, but men are good at problem solving and truth telling, whereas women are more about empathy and relationships. And there seemed there this tension between truth and love. That truth is something almost harsh and inflexible, you know, it's very rigid. Whereas love is flexible and amenable. And if you think of truth, you think of hard. If you think of love, you think of soft. These kind of opposites. And often it's felt generally that these two can't coexist. You either have truth or love. Well, as we'll see, what we're looking at tonight is this little section, the first six verses, talk about truth and love as a word for true believers. I don't know if it was a common prayer here, but it was a common prayer back in Ireland, maybe a generation back ago. A little prayer went something like this: Lord, make the sound people loving and the loving people sound. And what lies behind the idea in that prayer? What lies behind that? Well, it's this idea that truth and love are kind of different, but all different to the point that they're incompatible. They can't coexist. You know, Lord, there's some people who are sound. They're on this half. Will you make them loving? And this lot are loving, but will you make them sound? And let's try and get them to work together. Love and truth. We might say that they can coexist, truth and love, but often in practice we see them as opposites. And maybe in our thinking we see these ideas of truth and love as opposites. We must choose to emphasize one or the other, or one at the expense of the other. But it should not be so. Do you remember the great injunction we have in Ephesians chapter 4? Speak the truth. Yes. But also it says in verse 15, speak the truth in love. Truth and love can and do coexist. And even in 1 John, in the chapter before the one that Josh read for us, in 1 John chapter 3, we read this in verse 18, and John is writing, says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us love in deed and in truth. So love and truth do go together. They do coexist. They're not mutually exclusive or incompatible. Well, as we turn to 2 John, John is the writer. Although his name isn't mentioned there, the writer calls himself the elder, as he does in John 3, or 3 John, sorry. In 2 John and 3 John, the writer calls himself the elder. There's a lot of debate. If you want to go and read all the commentaries, you can, but most reliable commentaries understand that the elder is John who wrote the gospel, John who wrote 1 John, and John who wrote Revelation. And 3 John is the shortest of the New Testament books. These are ones which are written towards the end of the New Testament canon and New Testament era. And John, or the elder, he writes to the elect lady and her children, verse 1. And again, he mentions the lady in verse 5. Again, if you want to go to the commentators, there's lots of pages and ink spilled over this. But the older commentaries tend to see it as an individual lady who he's writing to, maybe a church met in her house, but most commentators take it as he's writing to a local church that he calls, in a metaphorical sense or symbolic sense, the elect lady. So John is writing to the church. We don't quite know exactly the church, but That doesn't matter, because as it is truth, then it becomes universal truth for us, whatever he is saying. Now, the reason that he wrote these two letters were in these days, in the early days of the New Testament era, the church, churches had sprung up, and there were churches in many towns, and we read about them in Acts, and Paul wrote letters to them, and Peter wrote, and so on. And as the church spread, the universal church spread to local towns, local churches would come into being. But also what was happening was there were people going around preaching and saying they had the truth, and there were all these preachers and these experts and people who said they had superior knowledge and so on. And so John is writing to just be conscious of that and to deal with it. As John Stott says, the particular subject treated in these two letters, 2nd, 3rd John, is hospitality to traveling missionaries. So people were traveling around saying they were gospel people, gospel ministers, preachers, missionaries, and John is saying, well, you need to be careful. If you look at verse 7, which we'll deal with next time, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. So just because somebody's coming and saying what seems to be the right thing, you need to go deeper. And in 3 John chapter, in 3 John in verse 7 as well, he said, he also talks about those who've gone out. He said, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. So they're not deceivers. They've gone out for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of the gospel. And so people had gone out and were roaming around the world and were coming into churches and saying, we've got this knowledge, we are experts, you can hire us, or you can listen to us and take on board what's saying. What William Hendrickson has said, that really 2 John, the main thrust is, it says, do not show hospitality to those who reject the truth. So it's kind of the negative side. The deceivers, do not show them hospitality. And we'll see more about that next time as we look at verse 7 to the end. Whereas in 3 John, Hendrickson says, it says, show hospitalities to those who proclaim the truth. So there are people going around, and those who weren't bringing the truth, you're not to show hospitality to them, 2 John. But those who are proclaiming the truth, show hospitality, 3 John. Now today, as we focus on this, really the little letter, 2 John, is divided in two. But they're not completely separate, but they are divided in two. In the first six verses that we're looking tonight, he's really addressing the danger of potential division within the church. And then next time we'll look at the danger that comes from an imbalance or from the deceivers who come to the church. But tonight we're looking at the danger of potential division in the church, that there can be an imbalance in the church between these two great subjects that we're looking at, truth and love. And you see, if people are coming around and coming in to churches with a message, if we don't know what the truth is, if we don't know what love is, if they don't work together, then there's great division, or there's great great danger that division can split a church apart. So any local church must be internally strong so that it can combat error from outsiders. And so we just want to look at 2 John verses 1 to 6, and just two headings. The first one is this: true believers in Christ experience both truth and love from God. True believers in Christ experience both truth and love from God. From God. Now, the underlying implication of that, and we see it in verse 3, is that God is the source of truth and love. It says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. Notice how grace, mercy, and peace, it says, come from God. And very often, probably every service we say that, don't we? Grace, mercy, and peace from God and the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. And we're told here that both the Father and the Father's Son, which is an unusual description of Jesus, it's a very much one that John emphasizes, but an unusual one, the Father's Son. Both the Father and the Father's Son are the source of both truth and love, and these three graces that come, grace, mercy, and peace. And that just reminds us what the scriptures teach us, don't they? If you go back to even the book of Isaiah, we read this in Isaiah 45, verse 19. God says in the days of Isaiah, I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. God is the one who speaks truth. Remember when David confessed his sin with Bathsheba in that great psalm of confession and repentance, Psalm 51? What did he say? And sometimes we pass over it. What did he say God desires? God desires what? Truth in the inner parts, not outward show of truth, but truth in the inner part. And God desires, why does God desire truth in the inner part? Because God is truth. God is truth. We read in John's Gospel that Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. And what did Jesus say about himself? Who did he say he was? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only true way, the living way to the Father. And also in John's Gospel, in both chapter 15 and 16, we are told that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who guides us into truth. In John 17, we're told that God's Word is truth. Your Word is truth, John 17, 17. And so whenever we come to one of Paul's letters, and it's speaking about the church, he's talking about the household of faith, he calls it the ground and pillar of the truth. The church is where you find the truth, because the church is God's people, and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is truth. Now, I know there's some young people here and going down to have a meal and so on. Just one important way of application when you're studying the Bible, and some of you are expert Bible studies and go to the Bible studies in church, one thing to do is, especially in the letters in the New Testament, is look for words that recur in a short space. And if you'll notice that in the first four verses here, the word truth occurs on five occasions. And so it's a key word here, this idea of truth. And so grace, mercy, and peace comes from God the Father and the Father's Son in truth and love. Let me just think about these grace, mercy, and peace just briefly before we move on. Grace and mercy are both expressions of God's love. Grace is God's love to the guilty, to the undeserving, to those who stand under his judgment and are found guilty. And his love is to them. And he gives them pardon based on the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. And as grace is God's love to the guilty and the undeserving, God's mercy is to the needy and helpless. You see, as sinners, we're not only undeserving of God's love, we're actually helpless. There's nothing we can do about it. We can, and some so-called churches build a whole program of trying to keep rules and regulations and laws. Why? They want to please God, but they can't, because we're helpless in our sin. We're needy. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. And so grace is God's love to the guilty and undeserving, and mercy is God's love to the needy and helpless. And peace is God's restoring us into a relationship with Him. If you like, God's salvation. And so what we see here in these first few verses, we see that God is the source of truth and love. If you want to know about truth and love, you need to look at God and what God has said. There are four great sayings about God in the New Testament. We used one at the beginning of the service. God is spirit. And there's one in the book of Hebrews. God is a consuming fire. But in 1 John, there's two others. God is light and God is love. God is light. God, there's no darkness in God. God is true. There is His truth. And part of God being light is that He is true. There's no error. There's no mistakes in God. And God is love, as we read as Josh read for us in 1 John chapter 4. So, as we think of true believers experiencing truth and love from God, remember, first of all, as verse 3 teaches us here, that grace, God is the source of truth and love. Only God. Don't be looking for truth. Don't be looking for real love anywhere else. You won't find it anywhere else. All the pop music and all the modern music and all the music going back generations, even classical music, talking about love and all the poems talking about love. You won't find true love there, the meaning of love. You'll find it only in God and in His revealed word and in His Son, what He taught and what He did. And so God is the source of truth and love, but truth and love must be also, another point is, must be experienced. Truth and love, it's not just God is the source of truth and love. You must, if you want to come into a relationship with God, if you want to call yourself a true believer in Christ, then you must experience God's truth. You must experience God's love personally. Look at how believers are described in these opening verses of 2 John. He says, "The elder to the elect lady, and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." There's a description of a believer. A believer is someone who knows the truth. And that doesn't mean you know it in your mind, in your brain, in your intellectual reasoning, but it means that you have actually experienced the truth, knowing in the sense of experiencing it. You know it to be true. You've come to perceive what the truth is and recognize it and accept it, and it is yours, and you've embraced it. And knowing the truth comes through Jesus Christ, the living word, and it comes through the written word, which we have. This is where you know how to become a believer. This is where you know why you need to become a believer, why you need Jesus Christ. This is where you know who God is and what He's like, that He's a merciful God as well as a holy God, and how He has provided salvation. It is through Jesus Christ, His teaching and what He did, and it's through this written word that we have. Jesus came to reveal the truth to us, it tells us in John 1:18. But He also came to accomplish salvation for us. He provided salvation, and that is the only place you'll find that truth, when you understand the Scriptures. Did you hear those words that Josh read for us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19? We love, why? Because He first loved us. We know God, why? Because God revealed Himself and made Himself known to us. We know God. We have a relationship with God. Why? Because He gave up His Son. He sent His Son. And His Son died, and His Son rose again in power. And God gave us the Spirit to make us who were dead spiritually alive. I don't know if you ever remember the story of when Jesus was on trial, and there were various phases, and the power, the world power of the day was the Roman authority and the representative in Jerusalem when Jesus was in trial was a man called Pilate. You remember Pilate? And Pilate, trying to show his intellect and his great ability, talked with Jesus, and he obviously didn't win. But Pilate, whenever Jesus talked about the truth, do you remember Pilate's question? What is truth? And the truth was standing in front of him. Jesus was the truth. But Pilate couldn't see it. He didn't know that. And I just want to say to you, and particularly young people, as you grow up in the age in which you are, there is such a thing as truth. We all live in a world where people want to deny that there's such a thing as truth, that everything's flexible and fluid. Truth about what a person is. Truth about so many things. Simply, what truth is what God has revealed to us. The actual Greek word in the New Testament used for the word, as translated as truth in English, has the idea of what is fact, what is real, what is reality. And it also has a moral impact. It will have a moral impact. It will influence your life. It will affect your life. It's really interesting if you watch people who are really intellectual and deny God. Go and look at their life. Very often, they who seem to have the truth, their lives are a mess. And so, while God is the source of truth and love, you need to know Him. You need to repent of your sin, as described in the Scriptures, and you need to be trusting and resting upon Christ. Have you done that? That is what it means to know the truth. That is what a Christian is. It's someone who knows the truth. But look at verse 2. It tells us something else about Christians and truth. It says the truth abides in them because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Having become God's children, born of truth and experiencing God's love, part of our being, a Christian is someone who knows the truth. Not just the objective facts about who they are as a sinner in need of salvation and how Jesus Christ has met that need, but they've also experienced the reality of grace and mercy and peace in their lives. Everything undeserved, they've experienced it. And so a Christian is someone who has loyalty to the truth and love for one another. And just as we apply that before moving on, I just want you to notice the promises in verse 2 and verse 3. It says, because the truth that abides in us will be with us forever. It's forever. When you become a Christian, it's not like one day, He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. Whenever you are loved and you know and experience the truth, it's forever. And even when it doesn't seem like God loves you or life is too difficult, God loves you if you are His. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us, with us. We have this all the time. You know, some people think, oh, truth, you know, it's all about rules and regulations. It's going to chain me. It's going to shackle my life. I'm not going to have freedom. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 8? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And what? The truth will set you free. You want to know true freedom in life? Don't go trying all the activities the world offers. Know Jesus Christ. Know Him. So true believers in Christ experience both truth and love from God. And just the second thing, the thought this evening is this. True believers in Christ experience both truth and love in their lives. Not just from God, but in their lives. It's not just a head thing, but we experience both truth and love in our lives. Now, here's one of these words that you can underscore another word to understand. It's the word walking, walking, as we look at verses 4 and so on. I don't know if you remember Nelson Mandela. He wrote an autobiography, and he called it Long Walk to Freedom. Now, whatever you think of it or whatever, what did he mean by a long walk? Was he talking about going out for a dander, a little walk down the street to gain freedom? No, he's talking about his life, and the book was how he saw his life as a journey from to freedom. But he described it not as his life, but as a walk, a long walk to freedom. And this idea of walking in the New Testament has this idea of being a pilgrim on a journey, that this life is a journey and we're going through it. And another way we can say it is we're walking through life. We're on a journey. And if you ever read The Pilgrim's Progress, I don't know if you've read that book, it's a story of a man called Christian, and he goes from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And it's a description of life, a journey, but it's couched in the form of a journey. And life is a journey. And if you're a believer, then we're on a journey, and we're on a journey to heaven. That's the destination. And you'll see that word walking used often in the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 1, make sure your life is worthy of the calling. Walk worthy of your calling as a Christian. Verse 4, 17, don't walk as the Gentiles, not as the Gentiles walk. Live not as the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Chapter 5, verse 2 of Ephesians, walk in love. Make sure love characterizes your life. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. Walk in light, walk in holiness, walk in truth. Chapter 5, verse 15, walk in wisdom. Your life should be characterized by all these things. And notice what he says here about walking. He says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. They knew God's facts. He's writing to this lady, and he's writing about her elect children. He's writing about a local church, and whatever John's relationship, it seems he knows them, because he's either heard or he's seen that some of them are walking in the truth. It means they know God's facts, that they have heard God's facts, but it has gone into their heart and embedded in their heart, and they're living changed lives. The spiritual reality that God has revealed in Christ and in his word has become a reality for these Christians that he's talking to and talking about. And he's saying, walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. We are commanded to walk in the truth. We are commanded to walk in the truth. But not only does John talk about walking in the truth in verse 4, in verses 5 and 6, he also talks about walking in love. Now, he doesn't use that phrase, walking in love, but we have the phrase in Ephesians 5, verse 2, don't we? Walk in love. But look at the principle in verse 6. He says, and this is love. So he's going to define it. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. We walk according to his commandments. The principle of love is demonstrated by obedience to God. How do you show that you love? It's not by saying, I love Jesus. It's by your life. Does it show obedience to God's commandments? And not just the Ten Commandments. Yes, I can tick off the 10 rules today. But all that God teaches, am I living in accordance with that? And not when other people are watching, but in the quiet place, am I praying? Am I living for God? What am I watching? What am I reading? What am I doing? Am I obeying God's standards? The principle of walking in love is obedience to God's commandments. In other words, walking in love is equivalent to walking in obedience to all that the Father has commanded. And again, just as walking in the truth is something that's commanded, walking in love is something that is commanded. The second part of verse 6, this is a commandment just as you heard from the beginning so that you should walk in it. It's a commandment. God commands us to walk in truth. God commands us to walk in love. And how do we show love? Well, verse 5, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, that we love one another. Johann is incredibly practical. If you go back into his first letter, he mentions this many times. The mark of a believer is that they love one another. And he says, we do that from the beginning. Another little phrase here. From the very beginning of your Christian life, if you've come to Christ, from the very beginning, you've walked in love. You've walked in the truth. You've followed God's command. This is all very practical. Being a Christian, being a true member of a local church is evidenced. It's seen. It's demonstrated as you walk in the truth revealed by God. And as you walk in obedience of God's commands. And as we walk in love. Very practically, caring for one another, compassion for one another, patience for one another. And we don't really have time to unpack all the practical aspects of that. And so, true believers in Christ experience both truth and love from God, and they experience both truth and love in their lives. It's seen. It's evidenced. Let me just close by highlighting the danger of extremes. There's always an extreme about truth and love. Maybe that's where that little prayer comes in. Lord, make the sound people loving and the loving people sound. Maybe some people have gone, some people, Christians, go to an extreme in one way or the other. Roger Crookes puts it this way, getting the balance, that our love does not wander outside the limits of God's truth. So we have God's truth, God's word, God's teaching, God's commands, and our love is within that. And he says, love one another. And he gives many, many other, love your enemies, and so on. So our love does not wander outside of Scripture, the word of God and the law of God. And then Crookes also says, just as our love does not wander outside the limits of truth, our love for the truth does not lose touch with a heart of love. Have you ever met a hard Christian who's unloving, who's very black and white, who you can't really share with because you know you'll be told about judgment and all of those things? We must have a love for truth, but we must not lose touch with a heart of love. As John Stott puts it this way, our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth, and our truth grows hard if it is not softened by love. May it be that you and I know God, that we walk in the truth, and may we experience it daily, may we walk in love. For this is what will bless you and protect you and keep you as an individual Christian. But when we have the balance between walking in truth and walking in love, it's what protects a church, a community from error and from those who would come in and seek to destroy. And that's what we'll see next time. So may we walk in the truth. May we walk in love. And may God give us the balance and the strength between those two. Let us pray.